I'm going to try to wrap up what we've been looking at for the past several weeks, the past few months, actually, as we've been talking about maturity and growing up. I want to try to bring it to a conclusion today. Our text then would be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 14. So if you could find that and stand, please. I'd like to read these verses audibly, and then we'll spend a few minutes trying to unpack them and understand them together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. Speaking of Christ here after he ascended to heaven, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Amen. Our Father, we bow together and we ask you to help us understand what the Holy Spirit has left here for us by way of instruction for the church. Meet us now in the scriptures. Open our hearts to truth. Grant us repentance where it's needed. And then grant us great grace to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our subject then for today, as we try to culminate, bring all of this together, is until we all are mature. Until we all are mature. What we've seen thus far is that God's plan is for every believer to be mature and productive. We saw that in the first chapter of 2 Peter. We also have seen that God has equipped the church for maturity. We saw that in the early verses here in Ephesians 4, 7, 8, 9, and 10. God has equipped the church for maturity. You remember the last 2 weeks, what we have seen is that mature Christian spouses and parents manage their homes biblically. Yes? And so maturity isn't just required in the worship environment and in the Bible study environment, but maturity for the Christian is required to live. And so the issue of what I want you to think about today as we try to pull this all together is that Jesus has revealed his plan for maturity in the church. And we're going to look at the rudimentary structure of that plan today. And I want to start out by challenging you to think about, it's like a coach. A coach finds that players want to move on to all of the advanced, little clever things about the sport. But a coach is most interested in his or her athletes getting the fundamentals, making sure that you stay with the fundamentals, because those that will allow you to move on and advance. So try to stay with me as I lay down the fabric of how we are to mature. And I want you to make a fair assessment of your own life. That's how we're going to wrap this all up. It's an easy outline. This is the way we're going to approach it. We're going to look at the role of what this text calls shepherds and teachers. And I want to show you that that really is not two different people. In the context that we're looking at, this shepherds and teachers are the etymology of, the, of those words is that it could be simply teaching shepherds, or as we would call it, teaching pastors, okay? And so we're going to look at the role teaching shepherd or shepherds that teach. And then secondly, we're going to look at the role of saints, members of the congregation. And then lastly, we're going to think about the goal of the church. All right? So let's dig in. Let's answer the first question. What is the role of a pastor? And I thought about, and I want you to think about it a minute, because it would be interesting to see what your responses would be. If you had to give the role of a pastor without an essay, without turning in an essay, if you had to communicate concisely what the role of a pastor is, I wonder what you would say. Now, the text that we're looking at communicates it concisely. You ready? Four words. To equip the saints. To equip the saints. All right? Now, the word equip, and I've told you before, I don't try to impress you with Greek, but to the person that loves God, you have to love his word, all right? And in this particular case, this word is important. Katartismos, katartismos. And it means to provide someone equipment to do a task or to provide someone training or discipline to accomplish something, okay? And so a pastor, a teaching pastor's role is to provide you equipment. Okay? Now, shepherds, teaching shepherds, give the saints the equipment necessary for ministry in the kingdom. Okay? So our job is not to simply make you feel good. And for you to go home saying, I enjoyed the choir. Or I really enjoyed this aspect or that aspect. Everything in worship ought to be leading up to you getting equipped to do some work. So music ought to be leading up to that, right? Bible study ought to be leading up to that. Prayer ought to be leading up to that. Because ultimately, you need to desire to leave here equipped to go to work. Amen. Now, this is very rudimentary, but it's very essential. We have so many wrong expectations when we come to church. Therefore, people leave so disappointed and so unchanged. Because you came looking for one thing, and when you didn't get it, you felt like the church failed you. Yes? It's like going to a baseball game looking for football. I'm serious. Now, Christians, we shouldn't be that confused about why we come to church. Yes? Now, we got to think this through. So we good so far? What is it? The role of a teaching pastor to equip the saints, to give the saints the equipment necessary for work in the kingdom of God. All right? How is that done? Again, by looking at the word shepherds, that Greek word is designed to emphasize care, right? Pastor, that's where we get the word pastor from. The whole idea of a shepherd is to care for the sheep. And a pastor that doesn't spend the necessary time in a Bible for Bible study or for a sermon, the Bible says that there's a harsh judgment coming. Be not many teachers, because as such you will incur greater judgment. Amen. I say that not just to pastors, but to all of you that are teachers. Be very careful. God does not want you giving his sheep messy information. This is serious.
Amen.
So the whole idea of a shepherd means care. The word teacher emphasizes instruction. So my job is not to make you feel good. Yes?
Amen.
But to make sure you leave here instructed. We're together?
Amen.
Now, I certainly would hope that you have some joy. But that's not my job. My job is not to make you joyful. It's just like the way God is portrayed now in so much theology, is that God's job is to make you happy. Make sure you got everything you want. And no, that's not God's role. Yeah?
Amen.
So we're together so far? That's how it's to be done. The teaching shepherd is to be concerned about to care for the flock and to give instruction. Now, this you might find this extraordinary here. I want you to really think about what I'm about to say. These men, then, that are called to be teaching pastors must devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. Now, you know this very well. Can you turn to Acts chapter 6? You most of you Bible scholars, you've seen this. You've studied it before. But I'm trying to tie it all together. All of these years of study, we're trying to bring it together here. Most of you have studied the Bible for years. Now it's time for us to put all that to work.
Amen.
Yes?
Yes?
Go to work. Let's go to work. Knowledge does what? If you're just going to get knowledge, what does Corinthians say? It simply makes you there. It puffs you up. So, we got Acts 6:4, everybody there? This is now the leaders of this church who have selected what would become known as deacons to assist them with the physical needs of the congregation. Then verse 4 says, these leaders, as we're talking about here, these teaching shepherds then, but we will devote ourselves to, you see it there? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. One of the most unappreciated roles of a pastor is praying for the congregation. Not just as a glob of people, but to pray for you individually. To pray for what's going on in your life. And I don't just mean saying words. How does the scripture says the effective prayer of what? A righteous man accomplishes much. And so when the Bible says devote themselves to prayer, it's not talking about some kind of trivial saying words before God. One of my major charges is to spend special time with God about you. And it's like fasting. I don't tell you when I'm praying for you. Why? That's between me and God. I'm praying to God about you. I don't need credit for that. Right? An humble servant doesn't need recognition for what's being done. It's unto what? It's unto the Lord. We're good? We need to adopt this kind of humility. You see, if you don't make yourself needy for praise, you can function without it. Yeah, we become too. We're such needy people. We have to have people praise us for us to go on. Just be satisfied when God is pleased.
Amen.
Yeah, when you're doing the will of God, that ought to be enough praise for you to carry you the rest of your life. Yes?
Amen.
Now, we're just talking straight now because we're trying to tie all this together. Yes? Effective prayer and godly prayer. And I want to leave this. I spent more time here because this is where it all starts. And so the last thing I want you to notice is this. And this is what I've been doing the past few months. Effective teaching is authoritative, challenging, and often repetitive. Well, Brother Willie, where'd you get that? 2 Timothy, for those of you who are in Bible study, you know we're started 2 Timothy today. And as you look at this man who's about to be executed, writing these instructions to this young pastor, look at what he says in chapter 2 and verse 15. Most of you know this verse, but look at it. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I know that I'm going to be judged by what I teach you. And I'm going to be judged more harshly than you. Because I know God has called me to be a teacher, and I know I'm responsible for what I teach. Yes? I need to be sure. He says, do your best to make sure you are accurately handling. The accurately handling the word of truth literally means cutting a straight path. Don't dance around tough issues. Cut a straight path. And if it gets you thrown out, or whatever the in Paul's, look. It got Jesus killed, and those who followed him were killed likewise. Why are we expecting a new car when you get in the gospel ministry and a new house? And let Kenneth Copeland tell you. I'll just say this to move on. Kenneth Copeland said he's growing gold teeth. That's how God's blessing you. Now, I mean, that's right. Even a child ought to know. But millions of followers in this foolishness. Is that your reward for ministry? Growing gold? Why would you want gold teeth anyway? Trust me, from those who've had, have you ever had gold teeth? Now, I'm serious that we've got to get to the point to where we're satisfied just to do what God has called us to do. Amen. Leave the result to him. That's the reason I've been here these 30 plus years. Mm. I know I'm doing what God called me to do, and I want you to have that level of confidence too. There are people called outside of our country to churches where they've got 3 and 4 members. And they'll do it for 10, 15, 20 years. Nobody even knows that. Whoever's supporting them financially knows about it. But they aren't doing that for credit, for popularity. Yes? You just need to, you've got to get this nailed down. If we're going to grow up, this is what has to happen, right? So it's often challenging because the word of God is breathed out, right? It's God breathed, and it's profitable for what? Reproof and correction, teaching, reproof, correction, training, right? And then we saw as we looked at 2 Peter that Peter said, I know I'm telling you things you already know, but I'll keep on reminding you. And so a good teacher, just like a parent, knows that you have to say the same things to your child over and over until they what? They get it. And if you're going to be a good teacher, you cannot get frustrated with people because they don't get it. A teacher knows that you have to be patient. You cannot force it. I remember in seminary, One of my professors said, you got to think of people like Coke bottles. I mean, some of you young people don't even know what a Coke bottle is probably, but because they use cans now. But some of, you've seen a picture of a Coke bottle, right? And so you think of people as Coke bottles. He says, now the preacher has a bucket of water, and you need to fill up every Coke bottle. Now he said, most preachers like to do it by taking the bucket of water and throwing it out there and just hope some water gets in the bottle. You see the problem with that? But if you want to ensure that you get water in the bottle, you take an eyedropper and you go and you fill up each bottle. Okay? So a teacher has to care about each bottle, not just throwing water out and hoping that you get a few drops here and there. I'd rather have two or three that I'm responsible for and do a good job with than 300 that I do a sloppy job with. Because you're going to have to give an account either way. Yes? And by the way, when I say that, I'm talking about me. But you're going to have to give an account too for what you did with it. Yes? We're just talking real here. Okay. So that's the role of the teaching pastor. Secondly, the role of the saint. Let me get back to the verse here. So the question is, just like with the teaching shepherd or the teaching pastor, what does the verse tell us? You got verse 12, he gave these gifted men, verse 12, to equip the saints. You see the next word, for? For what? The work of ministry, right? The work of ministry means that God has specific ways for saints to serve. This is really important. Because ministry has become this glamorous kind of thing that everybody's looking for. I want a ministry in the church, as if it's some kind of magic glory title. The word ministry means what? Serve. So I think we need to... Ministry actually is doing an injustice in some ways. If we could say to people, where do you want to serve? Then I think they would understand better rather than what is your ministry, right? So the work of ministry means my job is to equip you to go to work, but you can't do what you want to do. You've got to do what God has specific ways he wants saints to serve. You don't write the job description. God does. And he wants us to find out, he wants you to find out what he wants you to do. I had to work through it myself. I told people I would never run. I remember when we would talk to pastors that had, they would talk about their struggle coming to me. I'll never run if God calls me to pastoring. I can't tell you how difficult it was for me to finally wrestle through that. And I'm saying to you, you need to be sure, but I'm sure, you need to be sure that God has called you, not Willie, or not some other member of the church who asked you to do something. Make sure that what you are doing, God called you to do it, because he will equip you to do what he calls you to do. Amen. Why would God call you to do something you're not qualified to do? Yes? This is church. This is the way we grow up. And this way, if I'm doing what God called me to do, the results I leave to him. Mm-hmm. Yes? And I'm good with that. Aren't you? Can't you be good with that? Yeah. If he called you to do it and it doesn't work out the way you want it to, I'm good with it.
Amen.
This is mature Christian thinking. So the ministry, the work of the ministry means these specific ways that God wants saints to serve. Work means that there's activity.
Work means work. God has not saved anyone to observe, to be a casual observer. And even more so, God has not saved anyone to give your critique of everybody else working. You don't have a slate board or whatever it is. You don't use slate board, check boards anymore. Tablet. You don't have a tablet going around critiquing everyone's work. That's not your job. Your job is to do your work. God is the one that's going around with the tablet. Right? Assessing everybody's work. We good? So work means that there's activity. Ministry emphasizes there's a way to serve. How is it to be done? Again, you're going to be shocked. Now, you ready? Come on now. This is where I've already opened myself up to all of my issues and problems. We got to get on down now to where you have to deal with some of the things you're facing. Turn to Acts chapter 2. This is going to be so simple, you're going to wonder, what? How did he come up with that? It's in your Bible just like it's in mine. The problem is we've been looking for this in all the wrong places. I'm serious. Looking at the church growth movement and this, when it's right here. Go back and look at how it started. You learn a lot when you go back to the way a thing starts, right? So let's do that. You got Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. I'm going to show you how the Bible says saints carry out their role. You looking at it? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Amen. One verse, I want to unpack it and say to you, this is how saints do their work. You ready? Saints, you must devote yourself to obey biblical teaching. I didn't say obey Willie Whitmore or Perry or any other teachers, growth group teachers. Obey what the Bible teaches. Regardless of who the instrument is, if the Bible teaches that, obey it.
Amen.
Yes? Amen. Obey, in this particular case, they're saying, you obey the ones that you know are teaching you the truth. The apostles were given to teach you the truth. Obey what they're teaching. And you saw what happened with Paul. It reached a point to where they didn't even like it. I'm sure everybody didn't like the way I teach. That's okay. Just obey. I'm serious. You don't have to like a person to obey God. As a matter of fact, I don't care whether you like me or not. Love me. The Bible didn't tell you to like me. Yes? The Bible says, love me. I'd much rather have your love than your like. Like is fickle. Love is not. Yes?
Amen.
And so obey biblical teachings. The next thing we see in Acts 2:42, this is a challenging one here. Because it says fellowship. And I could go around the room here, and I'm sure everyone in this room has your idea of what fellowship is. But I want to challenge you that I don't think most of us are fellowshipping. The word taken from koine means to share. Now, I don't think any of us would have any problem that when we come to church, I share, even though I think some of us have a problem even sharing when we come to church. But fellowship here means to share your life. We talked about a clear conscience in Bible study, right? Do you have a clear conscience that you are sharing your life with others? This is challenging. Every one of us needs to let the Word of God examine us here. Am I really sharing my life with people around me? Do you even know your neighbors? What do you know about people in this, in our little congregation? And you just take your own venue. Sharing is a challenge. Time, money, your ability. Everybody in here has something to offer to somebody else. Are you sharing it? Or are we? Have we adopted the world's philosophy? You got a credit card. You know how to get that done. Or you got, I'll tell you, one of the most dangerous things that has happened is these cell phones. You think you can Google everything. You know, you can get help from everybody else when God is saying, I want you to learn to get help from each other. You see, that's what was happening in Acts 2:42. These people were away from their home. They didn't have means to do all that. They needed each other. And they shared their lives with each other. Whether it's food or medicine or whatever it is, you see? We've lost that because we live in an independent society. You got your house, I got mine. You got your medical plan, I got mine. You got your insurance, you got your saving plans. You see? I got mine, you need to get yours. That's not fellowship. We are living more like the world than we are like the saints are supposed to. Therefore, we stay immature. I don't want you to be happy. I want you to look at this honestly. Yes? I said we. I didn't say you. We. This is a challenge for all of us. Yeah? Am I sharing my life the way the Bible requires? Because I said, when the Bible teaches it, it's my challenge, it's my charge to what? Obey. And I want you to stay with me, because when we look at these four things, I want to show you what happened. All right? So they genuinely shared their lives with others. The next thing you notice is that they genuinely participated in the ordinances. They called it breaking of bread here. What's your attitude when you come to communion? Communion is to be a regular reminder of the great gift of Christ to us. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it what? In remembrance of me. It's our opportunity to specifically remember what Christ has done for us, and to take a look at myself and see, do I have a clear conscience now to come to this table? Are there things I need to... Christ died for me. Surely I can examine myself and come to the table right. Amen. So that's when I say genuinely participate. I don't mean just have the elements passed around and I take it every time it comes. That's not genuine participation. Yes? Are you engaged when it comes to communion? That's what I'm asking you. And then finally, faithful participation in corporate prayer. We cannot minimize the value of a church praying together. Praying together. Am I taking advantage of times of corporate prayer? Now, I told you. You ready for this? The result is nothing short of amazing. You got your Bible open? Start reading. Let's start reading at verse 43. When the church did these four things, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You got verse 43? And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common.
And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what we want, isn't it? Then we got to do what we're supposed to do. You can't just say, I want that result, and we won't do what it takes to get that result. Yes? Amen. We're just talking straight now. The results are amazing. Lastly, the goal of the church, then, I feel is spelled out clearly for us here. The first thing we see is that the goal of the church needs to be building up. You got verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Building up. Again, another word that you need to be familiar with. Oikodome means the process of building or constructing. Now, I want you to apply this. That means every member must be involved in the building up or the construction of every other member's life. You cannot assume that you have nothing to offer to another member. Just because you don't have anything to offer right now. Anybody that's watched any construction. When construction is going on, you got one crew that does one thing, right? And another crew that maybe does something else, right? Someone that specializes in concrete or whatever the things may be. Just because you aren't needed at one phase doesn't mean you won't be needed in the construction, right? All of us should assume that since God saved you, you've got something that someone else needs. Yes?
Amen.
And I want to go further. Since you have to be sure that God has called you to this church. God says, I appoint the members as I want, as I arrange them, right? 1 Corinthians. Since God arranged you and appointed you to this church needs what you have to offer. Yes? So the building up comes from you. This is, it's me doing my job, you doing your job, the building up gets done of every individual. If you dump all this on one person or a few people, you can see the problem. You're going to have a bad construction. Because you got people doing what they're not qualified to do.
Amen.
Yes? God does not bring superfluous people into the kingdom. He brings you in because he's got work for you to do. And if we get this principle and he starts to add, we have to make sure that people that are added know the same thing. There are no bystanders here. Just because there are more people doesn't mean that you can now camouflage, hide behind others. And that's a part of the problem with large churches. People just feel like they can just get camouflaged and hid. That's never God's intention, regardless of the size of the church. If he saved you and brought you into a church, there's work for you to do. Yes? Building, building, building up, building up. The goal of the church is not only building up, but it's likewise maturity. You got verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to leave it there. Amen. So the signs of maturity are two. Get this. One of the fundamental signs that a church is mature is that there's unity around the essentials of the faith.
We are not debating what we believe. Amen. Confused churches have all kinds of beliefs among them. They're loosey-goosey, because I want to grow my church, so we just kind of let whoever comes in and do kind of what you want to do, and I find a way to compromise. Unity in the faith are churches that are mature. That's the reason I tell any member that comes here, I don't want you to be shocked by what we believe. I want you to know exactly what you're joining. Amen. I went through that as a young pastor, to have someone come to me 6 months after they're a member and say, if I knew you believed that, I never would have joined this church. That won't happen again. And you should be the same way. Don't lure people here on a deceptive perception. You know what we believe. Don't be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. You cannot be ashamed of the narrow road that we walk. Because if you bring people in on the wide road, they expect the road to what? Say why. You brought me in on a wide road. Don't try to go and defraud me now. Churches are doing it all the time. The Bible calls that defrauding. Defrauding people to come and join. I think Perry said this not too long ago. Whatever you had to do to bring them in, you're going to have to do that to keep them. And we've seen it over and over again. We saw it at a previous pastor that we were in years ago. Luring people in with prizes, bicycles, and all sorts of things. We unified on what we believe. If you believe that, join us. That's the glue that keeps us together. Yes? I know in whom I believe. I know what I believe, and I'm not ashamed of it.
That's right.
Now, it's caused me, I'm not a member of unions and conventions and those things. I'm okay with that. I don't get to go eat chicken with the, you know, with the every Tuesday or whatever it is that the preachers get together. I mean, I'm jesting, but I'm okay with that. I'm okay with, we had hundreds of people to visit the previous pastor. Hundreds. I kept a log of every visitor. They didn't find what they were looking for. And if someone comes here, I want them to know what we stand for. If this is not what you're looking for, there's no need in you being deceived and trying to come. We're not going to present something that's not true. I don't mean to linger there, but you, right? We got to be good with that. That's good construction. That's... When you lay a brick on top of this construction, you know that it's a good brick. This brick needs to be here. And that's what I'm saying. I'd rather God add one who needs to be here than 20 that just flocking around. Yes? I believe that in this season, we need to be concerned about quality. You young people. That's my concern for you all. Don't let popularity allure you away from that which is good and godly. Being unified in the essentials, and lastly, a sign of maturity is that believers who have experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ through relationship. That's what I see in till we all attain to the unity of the faith, and you see that? Of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is not just information. You need to have some experience with Jesus. A mature church has experience with Jesus. You're not talking about my testimony. You're talking about your testimony. You're not talking about what God delivered me from. You're talking about what he delivered you from. You're not talking about what I stood on faith in. You're talking about what you stood on faith in. Yes? You're not talking about the promises made to me. You're talking about promises that were made to you. You know what you're talking about.
Amen.
This isn't what my pastor said. This is what I believe.
Amen.
Yeah? You got to have some experience yourself, you young Christians. You got to know that you walk with the Lord yourself, not your parents. God is not an adult, for a God for adults.
Amen.
These young people need some light. They need you to shine in this dark and twisted world. You need to go as light and show them you don't have to live that way. They need some examples. Not thinking that, yeah, well, Willie can do that way because he's almost 70 years old, so he don't have no fun. He got all his fun is wore out. Well, that's true, but they need to know that you don't have to wear yourself out at this world. Right? You got real experience with Jesus. See, this is not a movie. This is not a going to the movie and seeing a movie about God's not dead. This is you living it out. God is not dead. How do you know? See? How do you know Derek? How do you know Sean? How do you know Trey? How do you know Pebbles? How do you know Anya, Ace, Asa? How do you know? How do you know? I got experience. Yes, I got experience. Okay. We good? You mad at me? That's okay. That's my job. I got experience because I've been through my own trials. I've been through my own tests. I'm not talking about somebody else's trials. Until we all attain, this must be the goal of every member. You must be concerned about everybody. You must be concerned about each one. What's the military code? Somebody left behind. What's the thing? You don't leave your no man left behind. We need to that's really a biblical code. We don't leave members behind. We all want to attain maturity together. When one hurts, what? We all ought to hurt. What's the sign that we're not together when we all don't hurt? What's the sign we're not mature when we all don't hurt? When one is blessed, we all ought to have joy. What's a sign that we're not mature when we're jealous and envious of each other when somebody gets blessed? And you know, you can just follow that scenario. Maturity means that we're all growing. We're all going together. I'm going to do something different. Is that okay? Y'all might as well get used to it. At my age, I take risk now. Y'all might as well get ready for this, okay? Alma, I need you to come here, Ernest. Where'd Ron go? Oh, he is? He got away. Huh? Yeah, can you get him? Need Ron? Derek. Need Derek? Sheila? How many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. How many is that? 5. I think I need 7. Pebbles, Johanna. Okay. Now I made a mistake. Since you didn't bring your Bible, that's all right. I got something I want to do here. Yeah, y'all can pass it down. Y'all looking at it? I selected these people for a reason. Y'all looking at them? You wondering what the reason is? Keep wondering. That's good. If I made a mistake, just count it to my head. For those of y'all who don't believe it, just wait until you get here. Okay. We're going to start reading at verse 15, and I want you to think of these members as representing you. And I want you to think about the prayer that Paul prayed at the first chapter of Ephesians 1. And I want you to think about each individual here and what they represent. Youth, widow, our elderly, pastor's wife. I want you to think about what they all represent here. Remember that this is representative of you, yes? This is a part of my body. Yeah? Okay, Ron, I want you to take this mic, and if you would, you start with, what did I say?
15,
and you'll just pass it. Huh?
Chapter 1,
yes.
So I started 15?
Yes. You just read one. Just read one and pass it on.
For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints.
Verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers.
17 right there. I'm sorry, small print.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Mm-hmm. Right there.
In heaven, the eye of hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that you, the hope of which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints.
And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? Verse 20,
that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come.
Amen. Amen. Now, were y'all listening to what they read? Were you listening to the prayer? I want you to notice something. Did you observe what they did for each other? What did they do for each other? They helped each other, right? Why? Because they realized that we need help. I need to make sure I'm finding the right verse. I need to make sure that you can follow along. You see, and all they were doing is just reading, sharing, right? Care, concern. But the content can't be missed. Thank God for what was being worked out, but I want you to hear what they were saying. There's a prayer there that the eyes of our hearts be what? Opened or enlightened. So that you can know the hope of God calling you, right? That treasure, the immeasurable treasure of God that he has in what? The greatness of his treasure in every saint. And what is it called? The surpassing greatness of his power toward what? All who believe. Now, I want to thank you all because I really want every one of you to realize this is a segment of our church. Right? Whenever we do things together, it ought to be the same thing. Caring for each other. Sharing with each other. Right? Thank y'all so much. You did great. Y'all handled that fine print and everything well. Thank you. I want every believer to seriously consider why God saved you. I want every believer to seriously consider why you are a Christian. Why you come to church. Why you study the Bible. Why do you attend prayer and all of the other functions of the body of Christ? Why do you do it? Are you satisfied with your own growth and maturity? Are you satisfied with your own faith? You remember all of those traits that we talked about in 2 Peter? Are you satisfied with your own virtue, your own knowledge of God? Are you growing? He said, add to. Are you satisfied that you're adding to and growing in all of this character that God wants from you? Or have you settled? Have you settled to think that this is just it? Are you satisfied with the growth and maturity of your brothers and sisters? Now, are you harder in critiquing your brothers and sisters than you are yourself? You follow me? You can't be satisfied with yourself and your lack of growth and criticize your brother and your sister because they need to grow. Yeah? Because actually, if I grow, I may see that they need me to grow. Are you willing to make the sacrifices necessary for your own maturity? Are you willing to obey what the Bible teaches? Are you willing to sacrificially share your life with others? Are you willing to faithfully participate in church ordinances and corporate prayer? Are you willing to make the sacrifice for your brother and your sister around you, the ones that sit next to you? Are you willing to do what's necessary for them to grow? Are you willing to love them? Are you willing to forgive them? Are you willing to encourage them? Are you willing to be patient with them, to be kind with them? Are you willing to do it with them? Say yes. Yes, Lord, I am willing. And if you're not a Christian, I'm asking you, are you willing to surrender today? Would you say yes to the Lord today if you're not? Or if you know this is the place God has called you to serve, say yes today. Lord, I want to thank you. That you loved us and you continue to love us with that electing love. I want to thank you that your love has drawn us to Christ. I want to thank you that your love right now so encourages our heart that we want to grow in Christ, in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Would you be glorified now to work out real clarity in our thinking, give us real and right judgment and assessment of ourselves. And Lord, would you take this little flock that you have made, this little flock that you brought together, and would you help us to be everything you've called us to be? Help us to grow up in Christ and to be a light that shines in this community, that people would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. May it please you to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's bow together for just a few minutes. I really, really appreciate your patience, and we'll see if there are any comments before we leave today.
We're all a part of God's body. look at somebody and tell them, I need you.
I need you.
You need me.
You need me.
We're all apart.
We're all a part of God's body.
Stand with me.
Stand with me.
Look at somebody, tell them, agree with me.
Agree with me.
We're all a part.
We're all a part of God's body.
It is His will.
It is His will that every need be supplied. You are.
Let's do it one more time. Come on, open your mouth and say, I need you.
I need you.
Let me hear you. You need me.
You need me.
For we're all.
We're all a part of God's body.
Stand with me.
Stand with me.
Agree with me.
Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body.
It is His will.
It is.
I need you to
survive. I won't.